Good morning, Plymouth Alliance Church. How are we this morning? All right? Praise the Lord. I feel like we could just sing and keep singing and keep singing, right? It's been an incredible morning already. I am just so excited to be here once again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Garrett Merzberger. I've been coming to this church for about 8 years now. I've been an elder in this church and most recently became licensed, and we have been planting a church in Elkhart Lake over the last, well, really it's been few years now, but we just essentially planted the church late last year, and I wanted to give you a little bit of an update on what God has been doing in Elkhart Lake. But before I do that, I just want to thank you guys. Thank you for your support, for your prayers. Many of us in this church have helped provide food for some of our get-togethers, our gatherings. They've offered volunteer help. This church has come alongside us and supported us financially, and so we just thank you. Thank Plymouth Alliance. Thank those who are watching online who couldn't be here this morning. God is doing incredible things in Elkhart, and I wanted to show you a few pictures here of what God's been doing. This past October, I believe it was, the top right photo was our first ever gathering of the church in Elkhart Lake. So the church has officially been planted, and we had about 20, 25 people come to our first gathering, and as you can see, it looks a little different than church. We're in a school cafeteria, kind of sitting in a circle. It doesn't look like church necessarily, and that's by design. A lot of people in Elkhart, they are churched people, but they don't know Jesus. And so we want it to look different. We want it to feel different. Some of you have been there and experienced this. It's interactive. We don't have a praise and worship team. It's very different, and it looks different. Right now, we're meeting on the second and fourth Saturdays of the month. Again, different, right? Saturday mornings. And we're averaging about 25, 30 people coming to the gatherings. But where God's also on the move is in our small groups, and those are the other pictures you see up here. So the top left corner, this is something we have been praying about for years. Literally, my wife, without me knowing, had been praying about this for about 3 or 4 years now. And that was the gathering of our first men's group in Elkhart Lake. I still am in awe that we had, I think it was 10 guys at our first gathering. We now meet twice a month, the second and the fourth Wednesday of every month. And it is so cool to see God starting to work in the lives of the men of Elkhart Lake. And so if you can be praying about something, continue to pray that God continues to move in the men in Elkhart Lake. Because 10 and 12, I mean, that's great, but we'd love to get that up to 40, 50 men coming to this study. The bottom two are more established groups that we've had. The left, bottom left, is our high school group. We average about 30 to almost up to 50 sometimes of high schoolers. This is incredible. This is a public school in Elkhart Lake of only about 140 kids, and we're getting around 40 coming to our Bible study. It's just so awesome to see God working in the public school system, right? And the bottom right is our women's group, and you can tell by how crowded that is that this group is just thriving. It is growing, and it is so cool. That's our second longest group that's been meeting. The high school groups, I've actually been meeting for about 5 years now. You can go to the next slide. We have a website. It is up, thewellelkhartlake.com. I encourage any of you to check it out. That's the far left side here. That's on a mobile device, why it looks maybe a little different. And then you saw in the previous slide, there was almost all the photos were from the school, from the high school. We have established an incredible partnership with the high school. They've been so good to us. And so one of our core values with The Well is that we want to continue to serve and give back. And so the middle few photos here, the top one was us working with the school, providing food and gifts for the low-income families in Elkhart. If you remember, probably, I don't know, a year ago when I talked, there's about 25 to 30 families that don't have enough food on the weekends for their kids to eat. And so we've partnered with them to help bring food and gifts during the Christmas season. And then the bottom one this past, I don't know, two weeks ago was exam week at Elkhart. And so we provided exam study bags for all the kids with some snacks and highlighters and pencils. And that was a fun thing that actually the church put together, and then we delivered it to the students later. And then the far right is just some social media of people just blown away by such a small thing as an exam study bag and how that made an impact in their lives. And so as you can see from some of these photos, God is on the move in Elkhart. It's not us, it is God. He is going ahead of us, and we are just following. And so again, I want to thank this church for your support, for the prayers, and we would ask that you continue to lift us up in prayer, lift Elkhart Lake up in prayer, and we just can't wait to see what God's going to do in 2022 in Elkhart Lake. So thank you.
With that, I wanted to transition us into the sermon this morning. So if you have your Bibles in front of you or a pew Bible, if you want to start turning to Philippians chapter 1, it's in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, it's found on page 818 of your chair Bible. And as you're turning there, I want to give us a little background or context of what is taking place. So as you're turning there, I'm going to give that background here. So Paul, the author of this letter, he's writing from prison to his friends in Philippi. Now Philippi was an important city in the Roman province of Macedonia, which lies today in modern-day Greece. The city was located along the Via Ignatia, which is the main road connecting the city of Rome to the eastern province of its empire. Paul had planted this church in Philippi on his second missionary journey there, probably around 49 or 50 AD. And if you've read through Philippians, you would know that this church plant absolutely loved Paul, and Paul loved the people of Philippi. Of all of Paul's epistles, Philippians is the most consistently positive and personal. It reflects a joyful spirit and even highlights the importance of living joyfully despite our circumstances. In fact, the words joy or rejoice are used over 16 times in this short book alone. And this is where we pick up the text now. After Paul has clearly highlighted where joy's foundation comes from, and through that foundation, and because of that foundation, Paul can share his love and joy with the people of Philippi despite his current circumstances, which we're about to read right now. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The word of the Lord. Would you join me in a quick opening prayer? Lord, we are just so thankful that we can gather here this morning. As we just sang, we would just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this room. May we see you. May we feel you. May we hear from you this morning. Father, speak through me. May they be your words, not mine. In your name, amen. Now this morning, as we look and dive into this text that we just read, I want us to keep in mind that the concept or the theme of the book of Philippians is really centered around one word, joy. In this letter, Paul clearly highlights that joy's foundation, true joy, is found only in Christ, right? Most of us probably know Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I want you to let that verse and that theme of joy marinate in your brain as we go through the text here this morning. Which brings me to my first point. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about our circumstances. Now, every child of God at one time or another, I'm sure, has asked himself the why question. Why, God? Why do I have to suffer? Why are you putting me through this? Why did you put this illness or this obstacle in my life? And yet we know that all things are under the sovereign control of God, and somehow he will use this crisis for good, right? As it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know this, right? Surely Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew this, but I'm sure he also was asking himself some of these same questions, maybe why? Why am I under house arrest? And I'm sure the people of Philippi were asking these same questions. I mean, they were concerned for him, as we already just said, and that they loved him. The Philippian church loved him. They cared for him, and they were probably wondering, Was he alive? What was going to happen to his ministry now that he was in chains? Would the gospel cause be expanded? Would Paul hold up or fold up under the highest courts in the Roman world? Why, God? Why are you allowing such a good man like Paul to be stuck in prison? All of these questions and more, I'm sure, were racing through the minds of the Philippians. And I think that's why Paul starts this section out the way he does. Go back to the text and look at verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters." Let me translate for you. Pay attention, people. Listen up. Now, what's ironic with all of this is that while the Philippians were concerned for Paul, Paul was actually more concerned for the Philippians, that they would truly understand the sovereign working of God in his life. He wanted them to learn the spiritual lessons from his example of facing adverse circumstances. That's why the rest of the sentence goes on to read. Look at the rest of the sentence. So he says, "Listen up, people. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." You see, some of the Philippians by now had probably become pretty negative or pessimistic about Paul's situation. You see, their eyes were on his circumstances. They weren't on Jesus. On the flip side, look at Paul. Always the optimist. He never even focuses on his negative circumstances. Instead, he assures them that his imprisonment has actually furthered the cause of Christ. Paul kept Christ number one. And as a result, yes, Paul was in Rome as a prisoner, but in reality, the gospel was active and alive in Rome. While Paul was bound in chains, the gospel was not bound. In fact, the gospel was moving, growing, and even spreading. These aren't my words, people. These are Paul's exact words. Look at verse 13 and 14. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." He is in chains. And the gospel is still spreading. In fact, it's not just spreading. It's spreading even more than it would have had Paul not been in prison. Paul actually states it a little differently in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Now I realize there's some of us here this morning that might be walking through some hard times, some difficult times, some dark times. No, maybe we're not in prison like Paul, but we're still walking through those tough times. Perhaps your plans for your life have been shattered by negative circumstances. Maybe all you know right now is pain rather than laughter. Maybe your perfect marriage doesn't look so perfect anymore. Maybe you're in so much physical pain that you can't sleep at night. Maybe you have a spouse or a child that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you've struggled with COVID or you've lost a loved one to COVID. Whatever your circumstances are, ask yourself this. Do you have the faith to believe that this is happening for the advancement of the gospel through your life? Talk to Cindy. The gospel's been moving in her circumstances. Whatever your circumstances are, remember to ask yourself that. Do you have the faith to believe that this is happening to advance the gospel? Somehow this journey, the pains, the lies, the mental turmoil that you are experiencing could actually be used by God to advance the gospel. Paul was in prison, bound by chains, and yet we read how the gospel spread like wildfire. We see in verse 13 that it obviously spread to the prison guards, but look at the text. It didn't stop there. Notice the words, "and to everyone else." The teachings of Paul about Christ became the talk of the town. The news of Christ spread from guard to guard, from those guards to their families, and from those families to many families throughout Rome. So back to us here today. When we keep Jesus first in a me-first world, despite our circumstances, despite our sufferings, the gospel still moves. The gospel still moves. Our faithfulness shouldn't change just because our circumstances do. Now, you want to talk about the gospel on the move despite our circumstances? Listen to this. Dr. Joong-gun Kim was a South Korean Christian evangelist who in 1958 founded Campus Crusade for Christ in Korea. Prior to this, during the Korean War, as Kim's family was enjoying the day, an angry band of communist guerrillas invaded the village where Kim lived, killing everyone, including Kim's family. And Kim himself was beaten, shot, and left for dead. When he became conscious and healed, he gave himself wholly to Christ to be used to spread his word. The first thing Dr. Kim did was forgive his enemies, even the man who killed his family. He knocked on the door of the man who shot him, and the man thought he was seeing a ghost. Dr. Kim went in, told the man that he forgave him, and that Jesus wanted to forgive him too. This man accepted Christ, and the gospel began to spread in an amazing way as God began to use Dr. Kim. The South Korean army actually came to him and said, "We are so impressed with the discipline of the Christians and the commitment of the Christians in your organization that we want you to train our army. Teach them discipline. Teach them this kind of commitment." Dr. Kim was given authority to start with the officers and put them in effect in a lay institute of evangelism. The officers in turn trained the men in the Korean army. And the Korean army was actually then evangelizing all of Korea. That's Jesus first in a me first world despite our circumstances. If we bring this back to the text towards the end of verse 14, what happens? What happens when we put Jesus first in a me-first world? When we stop focusing on our own circumstances? It says this, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." You see, Paul's courage and faithfulness to the Lord had in effect become contagious. It encouraged others to boldly proclaim the gospel. His faith had impacted the lives of others who felt compelled to then share their faith, even in the face of persecution. My friends, this couldn't be any more true than it is here today. Yes, we live some 2,000 years later, but our world looks very similar to their world. People today are rejecting the gospel, listening to the world, to the me-first mentality, caring more about our current circumstances. I mean, you don't have to look very far. Look at social media. Practically every post out there is self-focused or circumstance-focused, right? Any of you who hashtag out there know this, right? Hashtag blessed, hashtag happy, hashtag depressed, hashtag I'm feeling whatever, fill in the blank, right? Now, I'm not saying these hashtags are bad or that social media is bad, but these feelings are temporary. That's the difference between feelings and joy, the theme of this book, right? Remember Philippians 4:4. What does it say? Rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now more than ever, we need to be willing to live out our faith, share our faith, and it too will embolden the faith of others. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to do it on social media? We're actually seeing this happen firsthand in Elkhart Lake right now. What started as a middle school girls' Bible study 5 years ago, where 8 young girls stepped out in faith to start this study, 5 years later has turned into a church plant, reaching over 100 people. Because 8 middle school girls stepped out in faith. Became infectious, contagious. So yes, you might just be one person here this morning. Maybe a high schooler or a middle schooler in a public school. Or a middle-aged adult working in a factory setting. Or a stay-at-home mom with a house full of kids. I'm telling you that this morning that living out your faith, wherever you are, even in a hostile culture, encourages others to also stand for the Lord. And as we stand for Christ, as we put Him first, others will see our faith. And they will be encouraged to do the same, just like the guards, the families, the Philippians, those 8th grade girls, and all of us here today. Which brings me to my second point. If it wasn't about our circumstances, it's definitely not about me. Look at verses 15 to 17. We see how a me-first world impacted even the people of Paul's day. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Yes, more and more people were now witnessing and preaching more boldly. But we see that there are two types of people distinguished by their motivation. Some were hoping to advance their own reputations by their activities. Envy motivated some because they were jealous of Paul and his success in the gospel, even while in prison. Think about it. With the arrival of Paul in Rome, some of the big-name preachers out there were losing some of their prestige and were becoming jealous of Paul. Others preached out of rivalry, for they wanted to show themselves better than Paul. They used their pulpits as a launching pad against Paul. They wanted to put themselves up, me first, and put Paul down. What does this look like today? This is actually something that I struggle with. You see, I worked in the corporate world for 20 plus years, where the only person you look out for in that world is numero uno, right? Me, myself, I would speak at conferences and trade shows all over the world. But I did so out of selfish ambition, out of my own, building my own ego, my resume, my brand, to climb the corporate ladder higher and faster than anyone had, to become well-known and liked throughout my industry. I'm embarrassed to put this photo up on the screen, but look at this post of mine, a Facebook post from 2018. Apparently a photo of myself wasn't enough. That I had to have a photo of myself with a bigger photo of myself behind me and my name in size 600 font. And that was my post. You want to talk about it's all about me? Look at me. It's hard for me to even see that post up on the screen. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, this is something I still struggle with today. When I preach, I am at times more interested in getting attaboys after the sermon. I have to constantly remind myself that preaching is not about me. It's not about me. What about you? What does this look like for you today? Are you seeking the Lord in an effort to advance the kingdom? Or do you maybe volunteer at church or at your schools just so people notice you? Just to get those attaboys. Or are you like the other half of the people that Paul mentions here? Ones with a sincere desire to reach the lost and meet the needs of others. Love for God motivates this second group. It's not about me. This group believed the apostles' present confinement was a situation that God had ordained for the defense of the gospel. They evidently accepted this by faith, even though they may not have understood how Paul's imprisonment fit into God's plan for the building of his church. Let me say that again. They accepted this by faith, even though they didn't understand the how or the why. I love what Paul says in verse 17. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You see, while others were so focused on themselves, the me-first mentality, the selfish ambition, Paul was the complete opposite. Paul learned from Jesus. He saw how Jesus never put himself first. He saw how Jesus was persecuted, how they tried to trick him, tempt him, trapped him. And yet Jesus, like Paul here, wouldn't fall for their traps. The me trap. It's not about me. Again, Philippians 4:4 doesn't say, rejoice in your own successes. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. Which brings us to our last point. It's all about Jesus. Verse 18 reads, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The verse starts out with, what does it matter? Great question, right? While motivation is important, it is even more important that the gospel gets proclaimed. Paul believed that it was better for people with impure motives to preach Christ than not preach him at all. Paul rejoiced and continued to rejoice that his imprisonment had resulted in the gospel being spread. It was now all about Jesus. Warren Wiersbe, a famous American pastor, once said, when you have a single mind, you look upon your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. And you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. Paul had this single mindset. He was rejoicing about what God was doing. These people preaching the gospel were brothers to Paul. They were Christians, believers. They were true Christians, and he deals with them in love. Now, if you've ever read any of Paul's letters, you know that Paul was known to be harsh, direct with the unbelieving, false teachers. But here in this letter, Paul doesn't correct or take on these preachers in Rome. Instead, he rejoices that Christ is being preached and people are being saved because it's all about Jesus. Now, what does that look like again here today? Well, instead of leaving church today, now maybe none of you have done this before, but instead of leaving church today complaining about the music or the song or we didn't sing your favorite song, tell your spouse how the music spoke to you. Or take a step further, find a member of the praise and worship team, people up top, and thank them, encourage them for what they do here. Maybe my words, the pastor's words, didn't speak to you, they didn't hit a chord, but maybe they did with your spouse, or your child, or someone sitting next to you. You don't know. We should simply celebrate that God's word is being preached freely and that we have the right to go to church every Sunday and celebrate Christ every week without fear. We can get together as a family, a church family, and celebrate one Lord, one faith that unites us all. How cool is that? It's all about Jesus. And I think that's what Paul was getting to when he wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, it'll be on the screen, verses 2 to 6, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. My friends, we were created to be single-minded. One Lord, one faith, one God. It's all about Jesus. Jesus first in a me-first world. As I was researching and studying this text, I came across an old proverb, not a proverb from the Bible, just an old proverb, but it said this, if you chase two rabbits, both will escape. Maybe that's the reason why so many of us struggle to put Jesus first. because there are so many other things vying for our time and our attention, and we wind up wasting our lives on things that don't really matter while ignoring the one thing that truly matters. My friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that you can't call Jesus Lord and then say me first. You can't. Jesus can't be one of your priorities. He wants to be and needs to be your number one priority. When you seek Jesus, despite your circumstances, despite your change, your selfish desires, and when you put Him first in a me-first world, that's when you realize that you cannot be shaken or broken or worn down. It's really that simple. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can break the attraction of so many contending affections. As we turn to Him and to Him alone, He will empower us. And that's where true joy comes from. I want to simply close with a short verse from John 4:14. Now, this verse is very near and dear to my family. Really, it's the verse that helped plant the well. It says, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." My friends, let's make sure we keep Jesus first in a me-first world. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to first come to You and ask for forgiveness, because I go through life daily, I feel like, putting me first. Father, help me to walk through life putting Jesus first, and not just on Sundays, but every day. Father, help me to remember that happiness is just a feeling that comes and goes, but joy, the joy that You give, is permanent, it's eternal, it's everlasting. Father, be with those here this morning who might be struggling with their circumstances or struggling with this me-first mentality. Help us to live out our faith. And Father, may that be infectious and contagious in our homes, in our schools, and in our workplaces. Father, may we be bold and courageous this week. In Your name, amen.